all get real quiet. Maybe the Lord will come before we have to do this. It's an operation. I've been humbled this week. It's been a real honor and a privilege to be here to preach to you. Like Brother Kyle said this morning, see, it just ain't always like this, folks. You go places and you preach and you leave and preachers, they shake your hand and say, oh, we enjoyed that message so much. We appreciate it so much. We look forward to seeing you again in eternity. And you walk away with taking days off and not having enough money to buy gasoline and thanking the Lord anyway. You come to a place like this, and my wife and I had some needs, and ain't that just like Jesus? And boy, I'm going to tell you what, it humbles this old preacher. If you knew about me what God knows about me, you wouldn't listen to me. You have a hard enough time listening to me as it is, amen? I want you to know before we get started tonight, honest to God, I wouldn't hurt you for the world. I really do love you. And I really do want to see you do right. That's right. Amen. And I'm just trying to help you to see what you are sometimes to other people. And I wouldn't want to offend you or hurt you. I want to try to help you. I don't want you to think that it's a fun thing to do. It's a real struggle. I'd rather preach a sugar stick sometimes, amen? I loved this morning, the bobcat got up here, and after he kind of sliced you open, then he put a little of that balm on you, you know, and told us about heaven, and boy, I'll tell you what, he could have just cut my suspenders and I could have gone on to glory, amen? Did y'all hear him though when he got through preaching, and then he started praying about the invitation and everything, and he says, now God, he was glad. He was preached his last one here. See, he's over. There's a lot of pressure, Brother Kyle, Brother Utley, Brother Ruckman. He understands. I know you realize these old guys have been around for a long time. You think they don't get nervous and you think they don't get scared. They realize, listen, when you get up here, God holds you accountable for every word you say, including those that are in the flesh. And when you get to talking to parents, and you get to talking to young people, and they get to telling you their hurts, and their disappointments, and their struggles, and they want, hoping and praying that God will use you to maybe touch whoever it is that's close to them, and you stand up here and you think, God, what an awesome responsibility. Don't let me fail. It just makes you feel like grass. And I realize all flesh is grass. And there's nothing more humbling. Y'all pray for the preacher tonight as we open your Bible back up to Revelation chapter number 20. One more time with feeling. Amen. God, we ask your blessings, please, God, upon this message tonight. Lord, I realize your wicked and ungodly servant is here, but Lord, I realize your blood is powerful. God, that you cleanse from all sin. You tell me in 1 John 1:9, God, if I'll confess my sins, you're faithful and just to forgive me my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness, everything I've ever done that's unrighteous. And God, I know I'm an unrighteous creature. And God, I just ask now that despite my wickedness and unrighteousness, Lord, you'll cover me with your blood. Lord, you'll fill me with your Holy Spirit. And God, that you'll allow me through your Holy Spirit to touch the hearts of these people. And Lord, you'll pour the balm of Gilead all over this place tonight. God, that you'll light this place up with your presence as never before. God, that the angels from above will come sit amongst the rafters to hear the gospel preached. And Lord, that you'll just walk in and amongst us here. And Lord, allow your sweet spirit to walk through this place. Lord, that the rose of Sharon will be crushed all over here. And Lord, that we'll get a sweet smell and savor. God, I ask that you'll help some of us to burn up some flesh tonight, Lord, as we pull that flesh over the fire, Lord, and it'll be burned up for you, Lord, and not for anybody else. God, I just ask you to set me aside now. In Jesus' name, amen. Revelation chapter 20, I want to read this. I believe with all my heart that there are some people here that are not saved, and I want you to understand where you're headed. Verse number 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up their the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Folks, when you get to this particular point in your life, you need to understand you are at a point of no return. At this point, there is no going back. There is no second chance. There is no saying, Lord, send me back. Give me another opportunity. God, I see everything now for what it is. Lord, if you'll just give me one more chance, just one more second, I will believe. I believe now. Just put it back like it was and give me just one more chance. And at that point, the Lord says to the angel, bind him hand and foot, and you get pitched off the side of the universe, and I know you know what happens to you as you fall down there and become like your father, the devil. The Bible says in Daniel chapter 7, around verses number 10 and 11, that even the devil loses his bodily form at that point. You need to understand what a horrible place hell is. Take your Bible and come to Luke chapter number 17. Luke chapter number 17. Very quickly, I want you to look at the rich man over here, Luke chapter 16, excuse me. Y'all all know the story about the rich man and Lazarus, and you heard a little bit about Lazarus this morning, and he's laying there in the gutter, and he's full of sores, and the dogs, he can't even shoo them off, and he wakes up in Abraham's bosom over there, and then the rich man dies, and the Bible says in verse number 23, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried, and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in the flame. Somebody told me one time before, I don't remember exactly where I heard it, that there was going to be tears in heaven. And I said, yes, there is, weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. I understand that. I said, well, then there must be water in heaven, so that rich man would be able to get him a little bit of water. And the other fellow said, no, that's not true, because the flames of hell will reach up there and wipe those tears off before they can ever get to that person's mouth. If you're here tonight and you're not saved and you get to this point, there is no second chance. You're at a point of no return. Well, Brother Dave, what will send me to that point of no return? Bad habits can send you there. Any number of things can send you there. In this particular passage here, this rich man's riches sent him to hell. He was so concerned about material possessions and material things, he was so concerned about worldly things, that this rich man got tied up in that, thought that he had plenty of time, and all of a sudden he died and woke up one day in hell. And at that point, he had no more second chance. There was no point of return for him. He even said he knew himself he couldn't go back. He tried to get him to send somebody up there to talk to him. He said, well, if he won't believe Moses and the prophets, he sure ain't going to believe somebody that's resurrected from the dead. And what I want you to understand is bad habits will send you straight to hell. They'll put you to a point of no return. There's a fellow back in Jacksonville, Florida named Chicken Neck. We all knew him. All of the old-timers knew him. He's a crack addict. He got so caught up in using crack cocaine on a regular basis that he had to have it so much that he forgot all about the morals and the ethics that he had been taught. He forgot all about everything that he had been raised by the right kind of folks. And he got hooked up on this particular drug, and it meant more to him than anything in life. He decided one day that what he had to do was he had to break into a school building. And he got to running from some people, and he found him a little stack over there, a piece of pipe sticking out. And he thought, well, I'm pretty skinny now. I've lost a lot of weight since I've been on this dope. And I think I can slide down that pipe, and I'll be in the school, and I won't set off the alarm. I can get the TVs and stuff I need and get out. Well, old Chicken Neck got down about three-quarters of a way in that pipe, and he got stuck. And he couldn't go up, and he couldn't go down. And the bugs and the roaches and all started crawling all over him. Chicken Neck began to scream, and he began to holler. The next morning, it was about 30 degrees in Jacksonville, Florida, and the janitor came in, and He knew that the little school children there at that elementary school would need a little heat. So he stoked the fire in the furnace. Chicken Neck was in the exhaust pipe. Chicken Neck was screaming. But when the fans kicked on, all the janitor could hear was... And he screamed, and he screamed, and he screamed. But Chicken Neck was at a point of no return. His habit cost him his life. He roasted to death in that pipe. Can you imagine what it's like to have a habit that's so bad that you roast to death for that habit and you get a taste of hell and then drop into hell? You say, well, Brother Dave, I don't have those kind of habits. Yes, you do. You have idols and habits in your life that will keep you from the throne of God. And we're going to talk a little bit about some of those things tonight. There's a boy that was a pretty good boy. He was raised right. His mom and daddy wound up divorced. And this boy got real bitter and mad at his mom and daddy. And part of the reason he got bitter at his mom and daddy was because he thought the divorce was partially his fault. And kids, I understand how that makes you feel. You think, well, if I wasn't born, maybe mom and dad wouldn't have been divorced. And mom has you one time and dad has you another time. And I realize they bicker and fight and moan and groan and whine and complain over you. And they use you as a pawn. I understand that. And they, you know, well, your mom's not doing right and you ought to do this. And your dad's not doing right and you ought to do that. And I know how all that goes. I understand that. And you get bitter at mama and daddy. Well, this kid, he started searching for love. I mean, the way he was dressing, the things he were doing, everything he was doing was saying to the world, I want attention. You see, some of you girls are that way, and what you do is you dress. And I'm not going to hammer you about the way you dress because I want you to understand something. I understand what you're saying. You're willing to sacrifice your body for some attention. And you listen to this preacher. There is nobody but the Lord Jesus Christ who will love you unconditionally. There is nobody but the Lord Jesus Christ who will love you no matter what, and He will not require your body. It's unconditional. But some of you dress like you do because you're wanting somebody to give you the attention that you don't have. And what I'm telling you is God has put those things in your life to get your attention focused on Him. All things work together for good to them that love God, them that are the called according to His purpose. I know you're hurt. This boy was hurt. He started looking for attention and he found it in all the wrong places that you've heard about dozens of times. What he started doing was, is he started running with the wrong crowd and just stealing a few things to begin with. Next thing you know, they got him hooked up on some drugs and they stopped at marijuana, but he didn't. He started drinking real heavily and his mama began to pray over him and to weep over him and to cry over him and all that kind of stuff. And he got more and more and more angry at his mama because she wouldn't help him support the habit. He began to have all kind of difficult pains and stuff, so mama would give him some of her prescription drugs because she felt sorry for him. That made it worse. One day that boy needed drugs. He walked into his mama's room. And he told his mama, I want the money out of your purse. So mama said, can't have it. I'm tired of it. You're not taking it anymore. The boy said, mama, I'm taking it. I got to have it to support my habit. He took a gold chain off the door handle. He wrapped that gold chain around his dear mama's neck. He said, oh, Brother Dave, I'd never do that. I see it every day, kids. Those things get in you, and you'll do things you never dreamed possible. He grabbed that gold chain. He crossed it. He rocked it back on her hip. And he held it there until she quit breathing. He choked her so hard that her eyes ruptured and blood began to pour out of her eyes. He dropped her on the floor, paid no attention to her whatsoever. He walked over to the purse. He began rummaging through the purse, and as he rummaged through the purse, he found the money, but she began to moan, and he realized she wasn't dead. He walked into the kitchen, and he got a 14-inch cake knife. He straddled his mama like this. He took that 14-inch cake knife, and he stuck her in the chest, but he just didn't quite have the guts, because he hit a rib, and then he backed out, and then he hit the breastbone, and then he backed out, and then he hit another rib, and he... At that point, his God required a bloody sacrifice. He was at a point of no return. He inverted that cake knife. He shoved it up underneath the bottom of her chin and out the top of her head. He killed his mama. Why you say that, Brother Dave? That boy's at a point of no return. But in this particular point, so was mama. Mama had let it go. And let it go, and let it go, and let it go. Not my boy, not my boy. One day my boy, one day he will, one day he's gonna, one day I'm sure. We didn't raise him like that. He ought to know better. Instead of having enough guts to step in and say, boy, if you don't get some help, and we don't get you down to get somebody to help you, you are going to wind up in hell. Mama backed off, and all of a sudden, she started a little too late. And mama's dead now. And that boy's in prison the rest of his life. You think you could kill your mama? You'd be surprised what the devil will do if you'll give him your hands, your feet, your eyes, and your ears. You'll be surprised what the devil will do with you. You say, well, Brother Dave, you know, you don't understand. Yeah, I do. Listen to me. Preachers and pastors can get to a point of no return as well as those bad habits. Preachers and pastors can get to a point, you know, you think that you got everything going just right and you preached your first sermon. Amen? Brother Pete got all over the text I was going to preach tonight, but I think I know why. God just turned me in a whole different direction, but... He told you about over there in 1 Kings 13, about the little prophet. Well, I wasn't going to go down that trail tonight, but got kicked off of it, amen? There was an old man of God that kicked me off and said, hey, sonny boy, get off my trail. I'm tracking this trail this morning in Sunday school lesson. I'm sitting back there leaning at the brother up. I said, oh, my sides, he's all over my text tonight. You know how Brother Utley, he's an old guy. He's been around 20-something years. He said, well, Lord will give you something, son. It'll be all right, you know. Oh, my sights. You know, Kyle, he already knows where he's going. He's like, oh, well, brother, just preach it to him again, you know. I don't know. Young man of God here, he's got the call of God on his life. Amen? I mean, he got enough guts to go stand before a king and to give one of the best sermons that's ever been preached, because it was prophetic, because it did come true. Amen? What he said was going to happen did come true. But what happened was God gave him some very specific orders. Don't eat, don't drink, don't do nothing till you pass go and get back to the house. And then all of a sudden, what some of you young guys don't understand is there is a time of testing that comes after that call. And he got tested by an old man of God that stepped in there and said, well, I got a message from God too. Now, let me tell you something. If that young man of God had said, well, listen, man, God told me to do this, and if God told you to do that, then you deal with God about that, but I'm going on to the house. I'll come back and eat with you later on. You know what I believe that old man of God would have done? I believe that old man of God would have thrown his arms around and said, whoa, glory to God, you passed the test, son. Very good. You didn't listen to what I was telling you. You listened to God instead of listening to me. You passed the test. But not him. See, this young prophet, he feels pretty good. Whoa, boy, I done preached my first sermon. I feel pretty good. I'm called to God. I was even called a man of God. I'm a young man of God, but I was called a man of God. I feel pretty good about that, you know. And, you know, God, he blessed me. And I, you know, this old man of God, he surely wouldn't mislead me or misdirect me or misguide me. Surely he wouldn't be used to the devil. I mean, God wouldn't allow that to happen. I believe, you know what he did? He gave over to the flesh, because his God was his belly, where that spirit of man resides. And you know what happened? He flunked the test. You better be glad, preacher boy, you live in the age of grace. Because in the old days, man, if you messed up, God'd kill you. He'd kill you. So what happened is he, you know, he ate the food, and he, I can imagine, he really felt good. Amen, I ate the, God must just be, you know, he must have just forgiven me. God must be all over me. A lion got him. Doesn't the Bible say you're made out of dust? What's the serpent? You're supposed to, this, he tells the serpent in the garden what in Genesis 3? He'll eat what? Ain't you made of dust? Wasn't that a lion that ate him? And what did he do? He killed the man of God. Who was behind that whole thing? That big old fella that got up here and sang about the ship the other day, Chuck and I were out on a call one night, and we had a rookie with us. And this rookie was just like us. He had a uniform like us. He could talk to signals like us. He'd been to school like we had. He had a police car like we did. He had everything just like us. If you'd have heard him and saw him, you'd have said, well, that guy's a policeman. He has to be a policeman. He looks like a policeman, smells like a policeman, acts like a policeman. He's a donkey like a policeman. I done pretty good, didn't I? He's just like a policeman. Well, you know what happened one day was we got a call at 1525 Wendell Street, and this fella had run up to his brother, and he had stuck a shotgun in his face, and he pulled the trigger, but the hammer hit the primer, but it didn't go off. Well, Mama called us around there, and he said, you know, my son tried to kill my other son, and that was real common there, and she said, you're going to have to come back if he comes back around. So we'll call us, and Chuck and I went around the corner, and this rookie was in the car. Well, he began to shake because he knew this guy was going to come back, and he began to get a little bit nervous. You know why? No battle experience. Never been in a battle. Chuck and I knew we were going to have to kill this boy. So we devised a plan and said, well, if this happens, this is what we'll do. If this happens, this is what we'll do. You know, you begin to get prepared. And so as we began to get prepared for what was going on, it was about 33 or 4 minutes later on, guess what happened? That call came in, 1525 Wendell Street, suspect locked himself in the bathroom. We get there, Mama says, he's in the bathroom, he's got the shotgun. Chuck looked at me, I looked at him, said, well, here we go. That rookie's a little nervous now. We ease down the hall of that little old shack, and Chuck says, I'll kick it and you kill him. And about the time Chuck reared back to kick it, I pulled my gun out, and I held it right here, and I was waiting. And when Chuck reared back to kick the door flung open, and out come that boy. But he didn't have a gun. Now what do? I reverted to my training. I shoved him. I put my gun in my holster. While I was shoving, they didn't tell me this part. After you shove him, take your hand off of him. I was so busy putting my gun up that he grabbed my finger and snapped it sideways. And it did hurt. And we broke out in the gosh awfulest fight you have ever seen. And that little, now you, if you can imagine, you saw how big Chuck was. He used to be bigger. And I used to be bigger. And boy, we were going at it. I mean, in that house, and it was hot, man. I mean, there's no air conditioning, and his sweat was flying, and blood was flying. And Chuck didn't know my hand was broke, my finger. And we were getting it. Now, that little old rookie, he was over there, you know, he was, you know. Man, I thought, my sides, would you just get out of the way, son? You're causing more problems than anything. Just get out of the way, son, and just watch a couple of guys that has a little battle experience for a little while and learn something. You getting in the way. You're in such a hurry to get up here, you're getting in the way. Well, we finally got this fella under control, and we start walking out the door with him, and three big old black boys walked in there, and they said, you ain't taking him. I looked over at the boy's mama, and the boy's mama said, I don't know them. They're standing in her living room. Chuck.
Yeah, we are, too. And you ain't gonna stop us. Oh, Lord, son.
Well, I said, here we go. We fixing to get killed. Off we went. First one weighed 270 pounds. He grabbed Chuck's gun belt, ripped his gun belt completely off. Off. I promise I ain't going to break this violin. Chuck backed off. He pulled out his light. And he come down from somewhere around Alabama. And he hit that guy right upside the head. He hit him so hard, boy, that near about killed his whole family. That boy took one step and said, "Ooh, Lord." He hit the ground, man, like a sack of potatoes. Well, this guy over here is giving me a fit because I've run my hand down under the handcuffs, and I'm trying every time he moves to snatch his head off and control him. And I'm fighting and stuffing, trying to get him in the car, and I turn around, and Chuck's got this guy here. And what happens is a strange thing. The blood starts flying. The people start coming out of the woodwork. Man, there was more people than you've ever seen in your life. And they surrounded us and got all over around us. And this guy's laying out on the floor. And I got over this guy like this, man. And I turned up and I remember Chuck just kind of backing up right up next to me. I could feel his thighs and his back end just right up against my back. And I turned and I looked up at him and I said, "Give me your handcuffs." It's kind of dead when it's, I mean, they're screaming and hollering and blood. I don't know if you've ever been in anything like that. It stinks. Especially when the fear you're smelling ain't just theirs, it's yours. And it just about make you puke, but it's kind of dead and you just, it's like slow. But there's kind of a piece that I said, "Chuck, I need your handcuffs." He said, "Use your own." I said, "I used them on that other feller." He said, "Well, what's the problem?" And I turned and I showed him my hand. He said, "Wow, when'd you do that?" Now, all this stuff was going on while we're fighting. And Chuck is now backed up against me, and he's swatting people as we're talking. And I'm trying to get this guy handcuffed with the two good fingers and thumb I got here. He's out. Blood is just pouring everywhere, and now it's all over us and everything. And I'm swatting at one and handcuffing and swatting. And all of a sudden, the air unit starts flying overhead, and he's screaming. He was flying so low you could hear him. He was screaming, "Get him some help! Get him some help! They're surrounded! Get him some help! There's only two of them! Get him some help! They're getting overrun! They're shaking the cars! They're going to turn it over! Get him some help! Get him some help!" Did you notice I said there was only... Where'd number three go? When the battle got on, he looked like a policeman. He acted like a policeman. He could talk signals like a policeman. He knew all our language like a policeman. He had studied like a policeman. He had the degree on the wall like a policeman. He had everything that said he was a policeman, but when the battle came, he ran out. Preacher boy. "Well, I didn't call to preach. Well, I didn't call to preach. Bless God. You know, you was a preaching up there the other day about the call of God, and whoa, boy, I come down there, and I've been called to preach. Whoa, 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 bud, whoa. There's a time of testing coming. God's going to see if you got the stuff, son. He's going to put you in a battle or two and see if you're willing to get a scar or two, get a little blood put on you, you know, get blooded. That's what I've said some boys, that you know what you need? You need your nose busted real good. You need to go through a church split or two. You need to go through, like another boy I know up north has been looking for a building for 11 years because it cost nearly $1 million for him to have a building. "Oh, I want to go out and preach. I want to go out and preach." You can't stand the test, sonny boy. You quit. You quit. You're just like that guy. God calls you, but then he tests you, and then he says, "Can you stand the test?" Well, that guy right there had all the credentials that said he should have been a policeman, but when the battle got thick, he cut out and run. helicopter was circling around, and there wasn't nobody but me and Chuck. You see, a train had come and had blocked all the ways into that place. And it seemed like an eternity, but the police couldn't get to us. The radios, you could hear them. They had slid up underneath the car. Everything. Said, Brother Dave, why didn't you kill them? There's just a feel you get for them things. And, you know, we felt like it probably was fixing to come to that. But we didn't mind mixing it up a little first. You know, getting in real close and personal instead of always wanting to get them from the back, you know, run and hide, fire around from back there, and then duck it out. We decided to do our fighting face to face instead of over the telephone. We didn't take pot shots. Oh, but I was justified. I had every right. I had the power. I had the authority. We decided to mix it up close and personal. And let me teach you something. Sometimes it won't be nobody but you and God. And you better be ready to back up to God. You better make sure that it's God back there. And you know what'll happen? There'll be some old men of God that'll be like that helicopter up there. Oh God, get him some help. Oh God, get him some help. Oh God, help him out. God, help him. God, touch him. God, protect him. I can't get way up there to Minneapolis, Minnesota, but God, you can. Get up there and get him some help. But you know what? It don't do no good for them to be saying, get you some help, if you cut out and run on the battle. Some of you cut out and run. All right, that's fine. Come take a blood bath. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Bad in a church. Brother Dave, while we had the meetings we've been having, people been praying, people been fasting. The Holy Spirit hadn't been grieved despite your wicked heart and mine. I get in on that. Ain't nothing special about me. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 30, the Bible says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Thank God I'm sealed. Let a little bit of bitterness, just a tad of my bitterness, just the bitterness I want to let go, let all bitterness and wrath and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. Your bitterness can draw you to a point of no return. You can get so embittered at the place you are in your life and the circumstances of your life and what has happened to you in your life that you will allow that bitterness to keep you from the throne of God, and it will take root. The only thing the Bible says that bitterness can do is that it can come into your heart, and it is called a root. And it will grow, and it will eventually, a root grows into a little bush first, and then what happens? It grows into a full-grown tree. And it will take over every part of your body if you don't reach in and pluck it out by the roots. There's a man that lived over off of Moncrief Road, got real bitter at his wife. He slapped the fire out of his wife one night. She called the police, and we put him in jail. He deserved to go to jail. He busted her nose. Care if she was a big mouth. She didn't deserve to have her nose busted. Say what you want, son. The test of a real man's character is when you know you have the right, the power, and the authority, and you restrain yourself because you know you could peel her head off if you wanted to, but you don't. Jesus did. That feller hit him with that spike. Like I drove in the book the other day.
And Jesus thought, boy, I could tear your head off.
Is that what he said? Jesus said, son, is that right about where you want it? You want me to hold that nail for you? All power, all authority, all rights.
Well, but my wife, brother, they...
Jesus, remember, we went through the whole thing. They beat him, he just... Is that all you got? True test of a man's character is to know he can come in and rip your heart out. And he just takes it. Well, this old guy sat in jail long enough. He first got angry. Then he got downright mad. And then he got bitter. And the more bitter that he became, not a real bad guy. I mean, he's a working guy, and he's really not a bad guy. He's not a typical little character that you'd have profiled and said, well, this guy right here, he'll probably one day, he'll be, you know, he's a pretty good guy. But he sat there long enough, and he let that root begin to grow, and that root began to build up inside, and he began to fertilize it a little bit, and he began to start thinking about all that he had done, and he began to think about his lot in life, and how his parents had dumped on him, and how this didn't happen right, and that didn't happen right, and he didn't have this, and he didn't have that, and he was had a right to this, and he had a right to that, and how come I don't have this, and how come I don't have that, and how come he has that, and I don't have that, and he just let that thing begin to grow and build up and all that, and he got ready to get out of jail. He called up his girlfriend and he says, come get me and take me by my house. Yeah, he developed him a girlfriend by then. So the girl, she didn't know no better. She come by and picked him up and said, I'm just going to go get some clothes. He walked in the door. He saw his wife. Boom, boom! Mom-in-law. Boom, boom! They fell across the floor. He stepped across them and took a knife. He grabbed a 14-year-old girl. He viciously raped the girl. He stabbed her some 16 times in the neck, the back, and the shoulders. I could see all the blood all over the sheets, all over everywhere. During the time he was performing the act of rape, a 2-year-old baby began to cry. That just really bothered him. He went and got that baby out of the bed and flung that baby to the ground. He took a big old knife like I used the other day, and he run that baby through and stuck that baby to the floor. Didn't even faze him. So bitter. He went back in there and raped what he thought was a bloody corpse of that 14-year-old girl. He walked in the bathroom. The police had heard the screams. The 14-year-old girl fell and stumbled and fell out into the policeman's arms. Old fat donut-eating, McDonald's hanging out policeman, you know. Old good-for-nothing, sorry policeman that don't do nothing but eat donuts, you know, and catch speeders. Here he's got a bloody woman in his hands. A black woman. He puts her over here, calls for rescue. He's a little excited on the radio. He walks up and knocks on the door. Guy opens the door. Boom, 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 boom! Bam! Slams the door and steps back. Well, the policeman's real excited now. First he goes, didn't hit me. We call in the SWAT team. Surround the place. That joker took the easy way out. He went in the bathroom and blew his brains out. He said, Brother Dave, why are you trying to tell me that? Bitterness will take you to a point of no return, that you will commit spiritual suicide. You will do your best to kill everybody's spirit in the church house that you can kill before you walk out and blow your own brains out spiritually. Oh, you might not take a literal physical gun and stick it in your mouth because you ain't got the guts for that, but what you'll do is walk around with a bitter spirit because you're so angry and you're so bitter that you will grieve the Holy Spirit of God and you will cause, as Brother Kyle preached, people to go to hell because of your bitterness. You are so embittered. You're so angry at somebody. And all you can think about is, I'm going to get the one that got me.
mama because she divorced my daddy. I'm going to get my daddy because she divorced my mama. It's their fault I don't have. It's their fault I don't get. It's their fault that I'm marked. And that bitterness will get all over you, and it'll begin to grow. And the next thing you know, it'll affect your husband. It'll affect your wife. It'll affect your kids. It'll begin to affect your spiritual family. And the next thing you know, you'll just begin to see the cords of sin growing up over the church house. And it'll be growing like this. And it'll be growing like this. And there won't be any light coming down from above anymore. And all of a sudden, the whole floor will be covered with moss because there's no sun to burn it off. And people will begin to slip and they'll begin to slide. As the cords of sin, that root begins to get thicker and thicker and thicker. And it just closes up until it shuts out all the light.
Yes, sir.
Bitterness will take you to a point of no return. Romans chapter 16, and I'll hurry. Romans chapter 16, Brother Dave, you've told me about all these things that can take me to a point of no return. The most dangerous of which, I might add, is bitterness. Can others take me to a point of no return? Romans chapter 16, verse number 17. I'm sure that you're familiar with this. The Bible says in Romans chapter 16, verse number 17, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. And hang out with them, and play with them, and say you're going to get them saved, and say you're going to pull them out of the hole. You just keep on running around with them because you love them. Because if you don't, you'll be guilty of sending them to hell." The Bible says if they're committing offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, avoid them. Avoid them! "For they are such that serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." You're supposed to witness to them. You're supposed to do like the brother said, not make them stumble. By your testimony.
Amen.
By your testimony.
Amen.
Not by what they do.
Yeah.
It's a funny thing that happens when you start running with this group. The law of gravity works real good here. What happens is you can get a little old PDAB feller to stand right down there, and as big as I am, I'll have a hard time yanking him up here on the platform, but he can snatch me off on my head like that. And so that stuff begins to creep in, and you know what will start happening? You'll start slipping and sliding, and it'll begin to yank you down. And then, you know, a funny, strange, unusual thing will begin to occur. You'll begin to look like they do instead of them looking like you do. And the next thing you know, it'll get you to a point of no return, like that little 19-year-old girl I told you kids about at camp. Out messing around with her boyfriend, you know, all day long, and they've been playing and, you know, just cutting up and clowning around, just, you know, a little touchy-feely stuff, you know, no big deal, you know. But then, you know what they were going to do? That night they was going out on a date, and they were going to, you know, go all the way. And he said, "Well, honey, I'll run by and get a little beer, and you wear something real nice, and I'll come by and get you in my brand new Chevrolet pickup truck. Red." And he pulled up front and beep, he honked the horn. That should have been a clue to Mom and Daddy right there. But see, Mom and Daddy had been down at the lake house with them playing and letting them play all day long, watching them. "Well, they won't get hurt, you know, isn't it so cute, you know, and at least they're out of my hair." She gets in the truck. Got on a little pair of shorty shorts, you know. Like some of the ones you fat women wear, you know. Look like an elephant with a diaper on, some of you, amen. It's funny in churches, you know.
Come on.
Boy, I mean, the bigger, the fatter you get, the shorter it is. It don't make sense. Anyway,
Look here now. He got in the car. She got in the car, and they began to drive, and then they you know, got a little heated up and everything, and he started not paying attention to the road. He began to pay a little attention to her. And the road got a little slick, you know, and all of a sudden he slipped off the shoulder of the road. And what did he do? He yanked it back on the road. Well, when he did, the truck slid sideways and went back sideways and fishtailed a little bit. And then it caught on the pavement and it flipped the truck over three times. Boomity, boomity, boom. That 19-year-old girl had her brain squashed out. I showed a picture of the blood that came out of that 19-year-old girl. Pretty girl. Oh, man. Pretty girl. That good-for-nothing yahoo walked around, walked out of that thing with not a scratch. That little old girl was just going to play with it for a little while. You see, you young people think and have been taught you got all the time in the world. Well, bless God, Brother Ruckman, he's 75 years old. I'll wait till I get on up there about 40, and then I'll preach 35 years, and God will take me out of here and all that kind of stuff. You ain't got that long, son. You know why God called me out to preach? Because we ain't got long left. He figures I can't make too much of a mess in the short period of time we got left. Amen? He's going to call some strange things out to do some preaching in the last days. But listen to me. You need to understand this. He called me out to preach because time is getting short. Kids, you don't have all the time that I had. You don't even have the time that Brother Kyle, he's 34 years old. You ain't even got that much time left. It is fixing to be over for you. You can't wait and say, well, I'm going to be old. I'm going to be gray-headed. I'm going to be white-headed. I'm going to get old and decrepit, and I'm going to walk around in a wheelchair or roll around in a wheelchair. It ain't going to happen that way for you. It ain't going to be long before you will be at that point of no return. You can't go back. You're almost there. You're almost there. Well, Brother Dave, I think I understand part of this stuff, and I understand about that preacher that can get to that point, and I understand about the church and all that other kind of stuff, but I'm not real sure what part in this particular message you're trying to aim at me. Well, you know, Acts chapter 7, Steve's over there preaching, and he really preached a good sermon there, and he says, yourself will take you to a point of no return. He says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. Kids, I hate to tell you this, but you know what? Even parents can take you sometimes to a point of no return.
Right.
Oh, give me Bible, Brother Dave. Jephthah's daughter. Now, Brother Dave, he sacrificed his daughter because of a vow that he made in the flesh. And ain't nothing in the Bible about God receiving that because he was too prideful to back off and repent. He sacrificed his daughter on an altar and burnt her. I don't care how people try to touchy and feely that thing up and say, well, it just meant she was going to be a virgin. He burnt her. What are you trying to say, Brother Dave? A parent? Yeah, you parents sacrifice your children. You sure do. The Holy Ghost comes to you and says, you are prideful, you're evil, you're wicked. You need to repent of that vow you made in the flesh to yourself. You need to get to the altar and you need to get it cleaned up. And you say, no, sir, God, I made a vow, and bless God, I'm going to stand by that vow and I'm going to sacrifice my child. And that's exactly what you do. Bless God, Brother Dave, as soon as I get all these things done, then I'll get over here to my kids. Bless God, you just keep on fooling around, Jephthah. I can smell the fire burning already.
Yes, sir.
Well, I hope you come down there, Brother Dave, and you just peel the hide off the young people. These young people wouldn't be in the mess they're in if you hadn't made the vows you made, parents. You made a prideful vow. And then you know what? It's all in the flesh. And God says, just like Steve, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. Got an unforgiving spirit. You're just not going to do it. Little girl's 14 years old washing dishes one day, and her mom and daddy had been trying to tell her. She was mad at her mom and daddy. Her mom and daddy did repent. Honest to God, they did. They felt sorry for what they'd done. They both said, look, honey, I made mistakes. I was wrong what I'd done, and
shouldn't have done it, and please forgive us, and we can't make up for the mistake. And they tried their best to point her to hell, or to heaven. They really did, honest to God. I mean, they prayed. They took her to church. They done what was right. This little girl was so bitter and so angry at her mama and daddy, she just couldn't get over it. She just couldn't see it. She just wouldn't, as Brother Kyle said, take that step over. She just couldn't see it. And God had brought kids by there to talk to her and say, hey, why don't you come to Bible study with us? Hey, why don't you get right? Hey, why don't you come do this? Why don't you, hey, come on, you know. And she'd, no, man, I'm mad at God. God put me in this mess, and it's all God's fault. And if God had really been real, He wouldn't have let that happen to my parents. And on top of that, God wouldn't have got me messed up the way I'm messed up now if He was really God. And if God, and if God, and if God, and if God. She's washing dishes. And a vein in her head exploded. She fell over and hit the ground. They called rescue. Before she got to the hospital, she was in hell. Listen to her scream, kids. Listen to her. You're responsible for you. You're old enough to understand sin. You're old enough to get saved, and you're on your own. I don't care what your mom and daddy have done to you. It's your mom and daddy's responsibility to answer for their own. That'll keep you out of hell if you will listen to the Holy Spirit. But every time that Holy Spirit comes, that cord gets thicker and it gets harder. Last thing I'm going to tell you is this. Over there in the book of Exodus, here's Moses. Now, I'm like Brother Kyle. These patriarchs are great guys. And the reason that God shows up their sin in here in the Old Testament is because they're man enough to have their sin exposed and still rebuke it and say, you're right, I'm wicked, I'm ungodly, and I don't deserve to be where I'm at. And all the things I've done were wrong, but I'm man enough to accept responsibility for what I did, but God can still use me. And that's why that's in there. Well, Moses has just had the burning bush experience, and he begins to go through his doubts. And Moses says, God, you got to give me something. They're not going to believe me. I mean, God, they're not going to believe me. And God says, what's that in your hand, boy? He says, what, this? That's the rod. I mean, fits my hand real good. Got my fingerprints in it. Done swatted a few things with it. Fits good. Feels good. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I believe it is, that when God calls you, He'll use what you have, not what you don't have. See, some of y'all get real fouled up in that. Well, I don't. But real quickly now, He's got the rod. And God says, throw the rod down. Moses says, well, okay. As soon as that rod hits the ground, a snake comes up. Now, I want you to notice something that's happening here. Moses had been in the wilderness 40 years. He knew snakes. He had swatted a many a snake. But this particular snake, he was afraid of, because the Bible says that he turned and ran. The first time the snake come up, Moses turned around to run. I'm getting out of ministry now, Lord. There's a snake. That snake that showed up right there was the same snake that showed up in Genesis chapter 3. It scared Moses so bad he turned and ran. That weren't no ordinary snake. I know all the types and all that stuff. Just hang on to your seat for a minute, okay? Something scared Moses. And he turned around and running. What did God do? He says, hey boy! I done called you, where are you going? You just keep on running from me, son. God, I ain't running from you. I'm running from that snake. God said, I told you to throw the rod down. I'm the one that put the snake down there. And you're running from the snake, so you're running from me. You keep on running, Moses, you'll be at a point of no return, because I'll just go find me somebody else. The Bible says God stops him out there about midway, you know, a little ad-lib here, and he says, hey, boy! Turn around! Pick up that snake by the tail! Well, first of all, Moses had to stop what he was doing, and he had to turn around. And standing between him and God, there was this snake that had scared him so bad it done probably turned his hair white. He run from this snake, man. Listen, if it was just a little old thing like they try to show you on that Ten Commandments thing, you know, that, oh, that was a little snake. Oh, you know, Moses would have just took up a rock and whooped it. I mean, just beat it. It scared him. He run from it. Any of y'all ever run from a snake? How about the snake in your life? He says, pick it up by the tail. Well, now there's a funny thing that happens there because originally that snake's facing him and now the snake's turn and run. Why? Well, James chapter 4, we all know about resisting the devil, right? But how do you resist the devil? Do you forget the top part of the verse? Submit yourself unto God. So Moses has done what it says over there in 2 Timothy. When you got a man peradventure, 2 Timothy chapter 2, 25, 26, right along in there, there's the man right there, and peradventure, that means if he'll listen, if he will listen to the truth, I'll give him a break. But if he don't, he's at a point of no return. I'm going to let him go on his own way. The Bible says right there in 2 Timothy that he is being held himself. The devil's not holding. Come over to 2 Timothy. Some of y'all looking at me like a frog. You're batting your eyes. What? I must not be talking plain enough tonight. I'm trying to be real sweet. 2 Timothy. Chapter number 2, verse number 25. In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance. If God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. They recover themselves. How? They receive the truth. You have had the truth cut up, diced up, sliced up, and slammed at you. You've been hit in the head with a board and a sledgehammer and everything else this week. You had the truth put on a platter, every kind of way it can be served up. And you're in the snare of the devil still, not because the devil's got you, not because of that snake in your path, because you have chosen not to receive the truth. And by not receiving the truth, you know what you do? You ensnare yourself. You can recover yourself. Pauline epistle, amen? He says, pick him up by the tail. Here comes your test, preacher boy. Moses has handled snakes and he knows. God, if I pick that thing up by the tail, it's going to turn around here and bite me. God says, hey boy, you got the faith to do what I tell you to do? Pick it up by the tail. God didn't say, now Moses, when you pick it up, it'll turn into a rod. I believe Moses believed in a resurrection. Amen. He says, well, time to go to glory. I'm fixing to pick up this thing that done scared me so bad. And when I pick it up, because I'm dust and because he's a serpent, he's going to eat me. He's a roaring lion. And that's what I saw when that thing came up. I didn't see a snake. I saw a lion. And I believe that was the devil. And God, I can't handle the devil. God said, I put him down there, son. And when I get ready, I'm going to pick him back up by the tail. You're a type of me now. Pick him up by the tail. Well. Now, see, he had never had no glimpse of glory like Paul. You know what Paul would have been doing? He'd have been diving on him, you know. Eat me, snake! Go ahead! Bite me! Yeah! You know? Amen? I mean, that snake jumped out of the wood over there. Paul's over there after the shipwreck, and he's digging in there. And I believe Paul went there and said, oh, man, there's one of them vipers. Oh, look at there. Boy, that snake got a hold on me. Well, I'll be a two-step, and I'll be dead. Oh, yeah, Lord, I know. Mark 16. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Thought I was a goner that time, but Moses gets to looking at that snake. He says, Lord, you done burned the bush over there and let me come into your house. You don't smell all the stench of my sin. You've been mighty good to me, God, to come back over here and pick me up off the heap and offer to use me. The least I can do is what you tell me to do. And Moses reaches down and like a man. He grabs a wet snake. And he picks it up. I believe that old snake just turned around. He looked Moses in the eye and Moses said, the Lord rebuke thee. Lord, there's my rod back again. And off we go. Moses becomes an unusual man of God because of his faith. He's the only one in the Bible that God speaks to off of the mercy seat. Aaron would be over there and he'd be getting his blood on his toe and blood on his ear and, you know, and sacrificing and cleansing and getting his robe on and all that. And one time a year he'd peel off into the Holy of Holies and, "Hey, Lord, how are you?" Moses would say, "Hey, Aaron, how you doing? I'm going here to see the Lord." Hey, I'm seeing you, bud. Me and Lord, I'm going to see him." "You mean like you can? You mean you don't have a priest anymore except for Jesus Christ? And he's in you, so therefore you have an opportunity to go into the Holy of Holies whenever you want to." He handled the snake for you. As a matter of fact, he became that snake. Now let me tell you something, Christian. I told you some pretty strange stories tonight about a point of no return, but some of you here are at a point of no return. God's called you, and he's called you, and he's called you, and he's called you, and every time you're turning off a light, and 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 finally God says, "That's how you want it? Help yourself. Free will and choice, you're on your own. I'll see you later." You just reached a point of no return. Some of you people in here, you preacher boys, God's called you, and he's called you, and he's called you, and he's called you. Some of you missionaries, he's called you, and he's called you, and he's called you. But there's a snake in your path. Some of you kids, there's a snake in your path. You're so mad and embittered at your mom and daddy, you will let it keep you from God. Some of you preachers, there's a snake in your path, and you're letting it keep you from God. Some of you meemaws and papaws and grandmas and all that, aunts and uncles and all that, there's a snake in your path. Now, I'm going to ask you to do something tonight. If you got a snake in your path, will you come down here and pick him up by the tail? Will you come down here and pick him up by the tail? Or had you rather God just let you go on to a point of no return? If you're lost here tonight, young woman, young man, I guarantee you it will not be long before it will be here and you'll be at that point of no return. How about it, parent? Have you got a fire burning in an altar over there somewhere and you just about ready to sacrifice your son or your daughter because of your pride? How about it, parent? Is it you that stands in the way? Are you the snake in the path of your child? How about it, child? Is it you that you're so mad and embittered with your mama and your daddy that it keeps you from God? If you'll just trust God and pick up the snake, you'll turn it into a rod of God. It turns from a rod to the rod of God just a few scriptures later. Why? Because Moses picked it up. Why don't you come pick up the snake tonight? Dr. Ruckman, will you come up here, please, sir? Why don't you come pick up the snake tonight? Will you come pick up the snake? What stands between you and God?
Let's take a hymn and turn to 276. I know we're leaving here for a few minutes. Give people time, get something done here now. Now, some of you older Christians have been here. I know you've gone through these things, you've worked through these things. You've got to remember, this church here, there's always a lot of new Christians. There are a lot of people here, I'm going to say, 1, 2, 3, 4 years. They've got so much to learn. They've got so much to go through. They've got so many exercises of soul they haven't been through. You be patient here. You stand and sing for them. Stand and sing for them. Stand and sing for them. Let them get business done here. Let the Holy Spirit work on them. I've been down there many times, early days as a Christian, you know, going through this stuff, you know, not knowing anything, just going on the blind, you know, and going after more than once, boy, more than once. God was patient with me. I thank God for much older Christians who were patient with me. Now, you be patient with them. Let's sing In the Hour of Trial. You folks down the altar, don't be in a hurry here. Now take your time. Take your time. Let God deal with you. In the hour of trial, Jesus plead for me. Lest by base denial, I depart from thee. When thou seest me waver, with a look recall, not for fear or favor, suffer me to fall. With forbidden pleasures, you know what David said one time? He said, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. That rod is a picture of the devil. The rod of God. You know the devil can be a comfort to a child of God? He said, how the Lord can use the devil to beat you. The Lord used the devil to beat you, it humbles you. And then you get right, and that's a blessing. And then you stay down where God wants you to be, and God can use you. That's how he's a comfort. That's a sheep saying that. The sheep says, thy rod, thy staff, they comfort me. If any of you kneeling here need any help, any boys or girls here at the front, you need help, would you raise your hand? Let somebody come have prayer with you. If you want some help, just raise a hand. If you don't want anybody to bother you, nobody's going to bother you. If something private, personal between you and the Lord, nobody's going to interfere. But if you want some help, raise a hand. Just slip a hand up. If you want somebody to come with you and pray with about you, more than you can take by yourself, why, we're here to help you. We're not here to ignore you. If you want some help, raise a hand. Should thy mercy
send me sorrow, toil, and woe, or should pain attend me on my path below, that I may never fail thy hand to see. Grant that I may ever cast my care on thee.
Anybody here tonight, you're not a Christian, you're not saved, why don't you come and join us here? One more stand, we're going to close. Lord, speak in your heart, come on. There's somebody here to help you if you want help. When in dust and ashes,
to the grave I sing, while heaven glory flashes, all the shelvings ring, on my truth relying, through that mortal strife, Lord, receive me dying to eternal life.
Let's bow our head and let the musicians play a little bit longer. Just tarry a little while in prayer. Trouble that root of bitterness, writer of Hebrews says, it'll spring up and trouble you. And then you know what it says after that? It says, and many be defiled thereby. It'll affect the folks around you. Let's tarry a little while. I look this way. Brother Packard, if you'd come lead us a song now. You got to move around now. It's all right, move around now. I just want to have you just... Some of you a little bit careless. You kind of sit there and kind of wait for the bell to ring, then run for the door. And you got to remember the people here God's dealing with. And we want God to deal with them. All right, Brother Packard, Ban, if you would come on down. Brother Packard, come on, lead us another song, and we'll get on and have our next speaker in a few minutes.
Page 494, large hymnal, 494.
A friend I have called Jesus, whose love is strong and true, and never fails.